1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and the first 16 verses. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" And the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, is from your hand and is all your own. Amen. So whilst ministering in the valleys of South Wales in my first pastorate, we came across a pastor called Di Hankey. Now, Di wrote a book called The Hardcore, and its subtitle is Combat Training for the Man of God. And it's a book about being faithful to God in a world that is otherwise hostile and challenging to Christians and to the Christian faith. And the blurb on the back of the book begins with these words. It says, "Heard the one about a man who wrestled a lion in a pit on a snowy day just for fun." It's a reference to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in 2 Samuel 23, one of David's mighty men. In fact, I think he was the chief of David's mighty men. Now, Di himself, in that blurb, is described as a DJ, a rapper, and a church-planting pastor in the Welsh valleys. It seems pretty incongruous, doesn't it? But the valley in point is the Eastern Valley, which is just up the road from Newport, and it takes in a notorious estate called Trevethin in Pontypool. It's about a mile or two from where we had my first pastorate in Abersuchan, just a little further up the valley. We knew Trevethin, but we didn't go there, not very often. But Di not only went there, but he moved there from Cardiff with his wife and his family to plant a church, Hill City Church. Well, Di was always a little different and a little bit like his book, Hardcore. I describe Di Hankey as a radical Christian with a radical faith and a radical desire to serve his Saviour, a committed, extremely committed man of God. So I read from 1 Chronicles 29 this morning. I didn't want to have too long reading, but there is a significant verse that provides a little bit of background to that passage as well. I just want to read from 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 14, because it helps to inform us what is happening here as David is thinking about building of the Lord's house. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 14 says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them." So my message this morning is loosely based around 1 Chronicles 29 verses 2 to 5. David is coming to the end of his 40-year reign over Israel. And at this stage, just before his death, which takes place over the page, David is handing the reins of power and the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And so this is a passage which describes the final act of Israel's great king. Some would say of Israel's greatest king. Certainly in terms of his love and devotion to the Lord his God. He was Israel's greatest king, and the king who was of them all most committed to following and serving the Lord. King David. It was in his heart, we're told, to build a house for God. David loved the Lord, who had made David all that he was, and put him in his kingdom as ruler of Israel. And this house that he desired to build would be his legacy of love and devotion to God. Except that the Lord didn't allow him to do it. For various reasons, among which is the fact that all his life David had been a man of war, the Lord didn't permit him to build this house. And so David charged his son Solomon to complete the task for him. And in passing on this task, it also had the effect of giving Israel another 40 years of more or less following the Lord as David had done. David passed on the baton, having made abundant provision. In verse 3 and 4, we're told that he gave over and above all that he'd prepared, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver. He gave over and above these things. He gave of his own special treasure. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, we're told there. So knowing that I would be preaching today, I should say that up until last Sunday evening, and I always set to prepare my messages on a Monday morning on the view that you never know what's going to happen in the rest of the week, and I also like to think over and chew over the things that I want to bring. So up until last Sunday evening, I had planned to talk to you this morning and to look at Psalm 2, following on from my previous message in Psalm 1, and to share with you why it is that Psalm 2 is the second psalm, because there's a reason for that. That was my plan, except that I had a mind worm. A thought that has been swimming around in and out of my mind for quite some time now. And so I wasn't 100% sure of what to share with you this morning. In fact, that mind worm is a conviction which recently I've shared with Martin and with John, our pastor, as we've together talked about the future and the work of the church here going forwards. And this thought just wouldn't leave my mind. Prod, prod, prod. Now the scriptures say to us that the Lord gives his beloved sleep, so that even our nightly rest is his gift to us and his care for us in Psalm 127. And so when I woke up at 2:47 a.m. on Monday morning, I thought at first it's the rain, because if you remember, it was chucking down outside. But no, it wasn't. Now, over the years, if I've learned anything, I'm a slow learner, but if I've learned anything, I've learned this, that waking up in the early hours means one of two things. Firstly, it means that I shouldn't have eaten that kebab. Or secondly, and more seriously, and something that some of you might identify with here this morning, secondly, it means it's a time for some communion with the Lord, and that he has something that he wants to say to me. I found it very interesting over the years of the times that God wakes you up in the small hours and in the night time. Remember the prophet Samuel? I'm no Samuel. But remember that time when the Lord woke him up in the night and off he went to speak with Eli? And so I know that it wasn't the kebab because I'd had cereals to eat before I went to bed that evening. And sure enough, my mind began to fill up with all kinds of thoughts. And this passage, which I'd read recently, came into my mind. I'm still a little unsure about this message this morning because I know that lots of ministers shy away from something I'm going to say later on, and I can't recall ever hearing it. So I'm a little bit uncertain, but only because of the possible response that that might bring. But hey ho, in for a penny, in for a pound, here I am before you this morning. So we're with David, and we're at the end of his reign. And here in this passage is this extraordinary detail about the final act of this great and godly man, this king of Israel. We're told there he had prepared for the house of his God with all his might, in verse 2. Gold and silver and iron and bronze and woods and precious stones. And then in verse 3 and 4, that above and beyond that he gave his own special treasure of 3,000 talents of the gold of Ophir and of talents of silver to the work of the Lord. And this is typical David in his youth and in his life. And in his final years, he's a man who is wholly taken up with the Lord his God. So that even as an old man and full of years and not far from his homeward call, the patriarch David displays what I see and what I understand as a radical faith right to the end. Verse 3 and 4, I hope you'll agree with me, is extreme. It's extreme. Here is an interest in God and in the things of God that is above and beyond. Scripture speaks to us in the New Testament about us going the extra mile. And David's act here is both going the extra mile and more. God loved David, and David loved God. And in verse 2 of chapter 28, just across the page, we read that King David rose to his feet before the assembly, saying, "Hear me, my brethren and people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and made preparations to build it." It was in his heart to do that. That is above and beyond. And sometimes I see David as the Old Testament equivalent of the Apostle Peter, because he's all in. He's up to the eyes, as it were, in the things of the Lord. Remember when the Lord washed the disciples' feet and Peter immediately declared, "Don't just wash my feet, Lord, but my head, my body, everything." And that's Peter, isn't it? That's also David. He's hardcore. He's in it up to the hilt. In the New Testament, it was Peter who, recognizing who the Lord Jesus was, he immediately knew what his response ought to be. "You are the Son of God, the Christ." He fell down and worshipped. And that enthusiasm, that zeal for God, consumed him. Sometimes he appeared to act rashly. We might call him hardcore. So today I'm sharing with you a little about radical faith, about faith that represents a deep commitment to the Lord, a commitment that is recorded here for us in this passage in extraordinary detail. And because I believe that the Holy Spirit is responsible for every word that is written in this book, it is something that God wanted you and me to see. And so every detail of his final act here is recorded for us. And then later on I want to flag up somewhat radical idea that can identify us with men like David and others throughout God's word in terms of commitment and love to the Lord. But I want to throw a question out there. Are we living worthy of the gospel? And by extension, are you living worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior? We're told by Paul, who was of the same mold and kind as David, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And Philippians 1:27 exhorts you, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's several sermons in that verse there, but that's for another time. But the gospel calls you to live a radically different life from your previous life. You are born anew. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You have been transformed by the renewing of your minds. What David did here was radical and worthy of the Lord his God. I have prepared with all my might, and I have given of my own special treasure to build the house of the Lord. And notice verse 3 there, as our attention is drawn to those opening words. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. That's the catalyst. His affection was set upon the Lord and the house of the Lord. So this is biblical currency. We don't trade in talents or darics nowadays. So a talent is usually taken to be 73 pounds in weight. So one talent is 73 pounds of gold. David laid aside 3,000 talents. That's 99 metric tons of gold of his own special treasure. I read with interest this week that an ounce of gold has just hit $3,000. 99 metric tons of his own special treasure, David gave it to build the Lord's house. On top of the amount that he prepared back in chapter 22, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver. So I want to assure you this morning, though it seems extreme and extraordinary what David does here, I want to assure you, David had the same faith as any Christian and any follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose him as Jesus chose you. God forgave him as God forgives you. God saved him just as God saves you. The men and women of the Old Testament looked forward in time to that extraordinary sin-cancelling sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked forward to the Son of God and to the cross of Calvary, just as you and I look backwards to that extraordinary sacrifice. They, like we, hang on the Lord's promises and depend entirely upon his grace and mercy. And both of us, David and those Old Testament folks, and you and me, both of us are brought and bound to God in faith through the cross of Jesus. David didn't have a special edition of faith. He didn't have an extra helping of faith that you and I don't have. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Unjust David, and unjust me, and unjust you. Christ suffered once that he might bring us both to God. So in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2 through 5, we see that David set his heart on the Lord his God and upon his house. Now, Di Hanke wrote about a radical faith to exhort and to challenge us to that same faith. He called it hardcore, the hardcore. In other words, the kind of faith that is holy and absolutely committed to the Lord, committed to the gospel, committed to serving the Savior. It's the kind of faith that unbelieving people need to see. Otherwise, they just see church. They just see religion. They just see people who seem to be off with the fairies. Our world, like David's world, is anti-God and anti-Christian. In general, being a Christian is seen as anything but hardcore. It's the Vicar of Dibley. It's the vicar on Dad's Army. It's not serious. It's not hardcore. We're in a culture and part of a culture that utterly despises everything that this book has to say and teach and exhorts us to. It's why Britain thinks nothing of euthanizing old people, that bill that's passing through Parliament. It's why our country thinks nothing of aborting babies, and nothing of same-sex marriage, and nothing of living and going against everything that this book says. To be a believer is to be in rebellion to our modern Western world and its values and its culture. Now, Alice Cooper. Remember Alice Cooper? He's a heavy metal or glam rock legend who sang one of his most famous songs was "School's Out for Summer." Thoroughly terrible man. But Alice Cooper, of all people, said, "Drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a Christian, that's a tough call. That's real rebellion." But you see, few people see the kind of radical faith that David displayed in his life and right to the end of his life. And the majority of people around us and in our families, they don't get it, they don't want it, it doesn't grab their attention. But over and against all of this, the Apostle John wrote these words: "Do not love the world, all the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," in 1 John 2, verse 15. Powerful words, radical words. Words which set us apart as being different. Words which give us a different mindset, a different set of values. We're called to live and to hold a radical faith, and it puts us at odds with our fellow citizens. It makes some of the things that we do seem to be rather odd, like giving away 99 metric tons of gold. Very odd. David was radical, and he was odd all his life, in that he loved and he followed the Lord his God. As a youth, as a teen, David's confidence in God sent him running against the giant Goliath. When he saw the giant making a mockery of the God of Israel, he ran to kill the giant. He chose obedience to the Lord over years on the run and an easy life, which he could have had in the court of Saul. As king, he danced before the Lord with all his might and was despised by those who, some of those who looked on. And here's David being radical and odd as he finishes his course. I have prepared for the building of the house of the Lord with all my might. Moreover, above all the gold and silver that has been given, I've given of my own special treasure. All his substance to build God a temple, to build God's house. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle John wrote this: my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's an easy thing to claim to love and to follow the Lord, but it's the things that we do that show where we stand. And David and John admonish us to live out your faith as David lived out his. So here in these verses, I've characterized David with two words so far: radical and rebellion. He demonstrated what seems at times to us to be an extreme attachment, an extreme commitment to the Lord. People don't behave like this anymore. Synonyms for the word radical include these words: total, complete, entire, revolutionary, progressive. Just mull those words over. Total, complete, entire, revolutionary, progressive. They offer us a flavor of what radical faith means. Of course, David isn't the only one to display this faith. There are others throughout history and as well throughout the scriptures. But I think the New Testament captures it very well in Acts 17 and verse 6, speaking of believers who have turned the world upside down. They're not just words. The Christians about whom those words were written at that time had a massive impact on their world and on their fellow men who were all around them. How differently those believers lived. How differently those believers behaved in the beginning of Acts. They broke bread from house to house. They took church outside of the temple and the synagogue. They had all things in common, sharing their worldly goods with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They divided their goods, and they were daily meeting together in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's remarkable, isn't it? According to Acts 2:47. That was radical. It still is radical and rebellious. We are rebels with a cause that's divine and wonderful, life-changing and life-enhancing because it's everlasting. And the great majority of Bible characters, including David here, they were radicals. They did things differently for the Lord. They lived their lives and they danced to a different tune. And so here's my radical penny's worth this morning. It concerns the future of this church here. We want not the theory of David's radical faith, but the reality and the practice of it. I hope that over these past 3 years, and as our pastor, John, and his family have come to us, I hope these past 3 years have begun to put a picture before us, before our church, a picture of revitalization and of renewal, which can be realized, God willing. A picture of building a gospel work and a church for the future here in Ivy Bridge. Not just existing, but growing. David was radical because our God is radical. Think about it. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. The incarnation is unique and uniquely radical. God loved sinful men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son. God gave us his own special treasure, Jesus Christ. Amen. Above and beyond what he's already given us just by the fact that we're here alive today. He sent his Son into the world, and so the Lord Jesus came here. He appeared as a man. He lived as a man. He put himself under his own law. He took upon himself all the burden and all the penalty of our sin. In our place, condemned, he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. He resisted to bloodshed and to death upon the cross, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. In dying, the Son of God also gave all. He gave himself, he gave his life, he gave his own special treasure, a pure and holy life that you and I have never lived. See, the Lord Jesus had a great desire to see the Lord's will done, to see the work of the Lord done, to see his name and his cause promoted, to see the gospel proclaimed, to see the labor of his soul and the children that God had given to him. David had that same desire, the good of the gospel and of the things of God. And yet so often, my own experience has been to see the Lord's work struggle. To see small churches like our own simply existing from year to year. To see churches like Lee Mill close. See, like David, I know that there are many believers who look to serve the Lord and have done so often from their youth and throughout their life. Some of you have done that here this morning. But look again at these verses 3 through verse 5 in our passage there, because here in these verses we see David making provision for after his decease with a desire to see, as it were, the work of the Lord and the building of the Lord's house continue long after he finishes his own course. 99 metric tons of gold and over 200 metric tons of silver, David gave it to the Lord. Here's the tetchy bit, the controversial bit this morning. What about your substance? And mine. What will happen to all your accrued treasure and wealth in this life? Well, here's a radical answer for you. And all I'm saying is think about this. Think about this. See, most believers leave all of their substance to their children. We're pleased to do that. We want to do that because we love our children and we want to help them even beyond the grave. We're pleased to pass on an inheritance to our offspring. I mean, what parent doesn't want to do that? My dad is going through all of these things just at the moment with me and my brother and sister. And yet this is exactly what the world does and what everyone else around you does. They have their portion in this life and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Psalm 17, verse 14. But you see, for us as believers, the thing is this. So often, our children are not believers. And they care nothing for the work of the gospel. They do not love the Lord. They do not support his work. And we give them all that he has given us. But what if you counted your church among your children? And just as one of your children. What a benefit the church would have. What a blessing the continued work of the gospel would receive. And what a difference that would make. What if we all did that? What a testimony that would be, that the gospel that I have believed and worked for all of my life and throughout my life, I supported and affirmed and continued to believe in death. Now, I want to say that I will not boast in anything except Christ the Lord. But Diane and I have three children. Two of them, as yet, are unbelieving. But I say that it's not over till the fat lady sings, so there's time for them to come to faith yet. But we will look to divide all our substance four ways, as if we had four children, an extra child. I share this for you to think about, because the Lord has been prodding me and making me think about these things. And I think it is something that we ought at least to consider. Now, you might wish that I'd spoken to you about Psalm 2 this morning, but I've shared with you what I believe the Lord laid on my heart. And I pray that it might be a blessing and an instruction and an encouragement to all of you this morning.